Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Still morning, fairly. We are from East Texas, originally from Indiana. Been Louisville, Kentucky was a home church area until we moved to East Texas. And we have heard from some of those down in the Houston area this morning. They're getting a lot of rain, but other than that, it doesn't seem to be, as of yet, any major damage down there. But they continue to ask for your prayers for those down there. Some places they say could get 40 inches of rain. And that's a lot of rain. It's a lot of rain. I'd like to thank Isaac for his sermonette. It's very enjoyable to hear from him. And also, it just, as you will see, it fits right into the sermon. Kind of amazing, isn't it, sometimes? In fact, he even used one of my scriptures. I'll get him for that later. Did you ever ask yourself, why haven't I overcome this problem that I've been fighting all these years? Why do I still stumble? Why do I still fall? Why do I, and this is me personally, still have a lack of patience? Surely after all these years of conversion, 40 plus, you think I'd be there, right? I'd have it done. I'd be done. I'd be completely overcome that particular problem. Matthew 5:48, which we heard earlier, Jesus told us, "Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is." The word perfect here means complete. Complete as in complete moral character. To be complete in moral character, though, all of us must be overcomers in this life. Today, that's what I want to talk about, the subject of overcoming. The title of the sermon today is, Overcome What? Overcome what? There are three areas in our lives I want to look at. We must overcome all these three areas in our lives if we are to become perfect in character as Jesus Christ and God the Father is. And all these three areas are interrelated and all must be tackled at the same time. But first off, let's look at what the definition of what it means to overcome. The New Testament word used most often, overcome, is from the Greek word, N-I-K-A-O, Strong's number G-3528, nikao, and it means to subdue, to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, or to get victory. The Old Testament uses several different words in it. One most often used, I almost spelled it because I cannot pronounce Hebrew at all, L-A-C-H-A-M, Strong's number H-3898. And again, it means to fight, to battle, to devour, to overcome, or to prevail. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the words used for overcome is in a sense of a battle or a war. Again, like the sermonette talked about, a battle or a war. The difference is what kind of war and just who is the enemy. One is primarily talking about a physical war against a physical enemy of the nation of Israel. The other is a spiritual war against a spiritual Israel, that is the church of God. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Let's look, we're going to Psalms chapter 18. We'll read verses 17 through 19. We'll just get a look at a few from the book of Psalms where David talked about this battle. David and others who wrote in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, it's interesting, over 100 times the word enemy or enemies is used in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 18, verse 17 through 19. Psalms 18, verse 17 through 19. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out of a broad place into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalms 44, chapter 44, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Chapter 44, verses 4 through 7. Let me just read a few these scriptures in the book of Psalms, chapter 44, verses 4 through 7. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, because you put to shame those who hated us. Again, a physical battle, physical enemies. Chapter 56, verses 1 through 2. Chapter 56, verse 1 through 2. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. There are many who fight against me, O Most High. One final set of scriptures, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. 59, verses 1 and 2. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from the bloodthirsty men. Again, this was dealing a physical people against a physical enemy. But the New Testament takes a different approach on overcoming, because it's revealed just who the real enemy is. And the real enemy is not a man. It is not a physical nation. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we will read verses 11 through 12. And if I get a little fast, just tell me to slow down. Sometimes I get excited. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul tells us here, what we wrestle against is the spiritual wickedness. The New Living Translation, verse 12, says this, quote, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, and the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Again, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Paul was reminding the brethren at Corinth that they need to be aware of just who they're at war with. And the same is for us today. Who are we at war with? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our battle is not with a sword, it's not with a bow. I'd like to read verse 5 from the NIV. Verse 5, quote, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And that's what we must do. We must capture our rebellious thoughts and bring them into the obedience through Jesus Christ. So since we're not fighting against a physical enemy, but a spiritual one, what are we to overcome? I have 3 points, 3 areas. Very basic. Area number one. Point number one. We must overcome Satan. We must overcome Satan. We're going back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We'll read both Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Where, as we know, Satan, who was originally called Lucifer, was at the throne of God. He was a created being and thought to be one of the three archangels at throne of God. So Ezekiel 28, very familiar scriptures. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Again, this is one of the two places, we'll go to both, one of the two places where Lucifer was described, both as he was created and also his rebellion. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And obviously it's not a man, but as you read it. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the pearl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence within. And you sin. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Again, we're going to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. What you notice here, it talks about when Lucifer, as he was initially, was first created, he was perfect. Perfect. Why? Wisdom, beauty, you know, all these things. Until he allowed pride to enter his mind. And that pride corrupted him, his wisdom, and everything. Isaiah chapter 14, we read verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Again, there he was, created initially perfect, but eventually became an adversary of God, but also an adversary to all of mankind. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we will read verse 8. Yes, Satan has become an adversary of God in everything he does. As we read there, some commentary said, instead of saying, I will be like the Most High, I'll become. Satan wanted to take over and rule. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's talking to us, your adversary, my adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The NET, this New English translation, translates it this way, quote, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Looking for someone to devour. Satan would want to devour all of mankind, but especially those who have God's Spirit now, who understands the truth. He is our adversary and would destroy us if we let him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he is called the God of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. How does Satan do that? How does he blind them? How does he... Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we will read verses 2 and 3. How does Satan influence mankind? How does he accomplish that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Ephesians 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Again, we can't exempt ourselves. We were like that at one time, just the same. But Satan broadcast wrong attitudes into the minds of mankind from the very day it seems that we are born. Attitudes of rebellion, selfishness, anger, lust, lies, murders, so on and so on. And mankind is blinded, and they do not even realize that where that comes from, that attitude comes from. And we can more understand it in our age, and perhaps even Paul did, because we understand microwaves, we understand TV waves, radio waves that are all around us, all the time. Constantly going. We know they broadcast through the air. Those waves are invisible, aren't they? We can't see them. You can't receive them unless you're tuned to the right channel, can you? Mankind has been tuned to Satan's channel and doesn't even realize it. Again, it's invisible, but we know it's there. It's those attitudes. It's when you watch, this is going to date me a little bit. Back when we used to have peace protests for the war in Vietnam, I was still, as a teenager, I thought, isn't it funny? You're having a peace protest, and violence breaks out, and you beat each other up. In a peace protest, right? Because it's the attitude of rebellion and the attitude that stirs people up. Even when they're protesting for peace, they get angry and start committing violence. They don't even realize they're doing it, do they? Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll read verses 43 through 44. Here's Jesus Christ, John chapter 8, verse 43 through 44. Jesus had been talking to the Pharisees in his days. Really, they were accusing of many things. But here in John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44, Jesus says, they are their father, the devil. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said that Satan is the one who caused the original. He's the father of lies. Prior to that, if you think about it, throughout the universe, whatever it is, there was only truth. Only truth. Until Satan introduced lies. All sin originates from him. So how can we, you and I, how can we as Christians overcome this enemy? What can we do to obtain victory over someone like this? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll just read a few scriptures in here from Matthew chapter 4. How did Jesus Christ overcome Satan? He was in the flesh, and he had to overcome him. He set an example in Matthew chapter 4 of how he overcome, and we can as well. We'll just read a few of the scriptures here. Matthew chapter 4, we'll start in verse 2. Matthew 4, verse 2, we'll read verse 2 through 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Drop down to verse 7. Again, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 10. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You know, it's the first thing that Jesus did as he prepared to battle against Satan. He humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself and fasted 40 days. He humbled himself so he could be completely close to God. What else did Jesus Christ do to overcome? He used the scripture, didn't he, to combat the enemy. And even when Satan misquoted scripture, it's not like Satan doesn't know scripture, he misquoted the scripture, Jesus knew what the truth was, didn't he? He didn't say, "Oh, is that right?" No, he knew. Just like all of us in this room must know the scripture. We must know what the Word of God says. Many people, scriptures can be twisted and turned, and many people have been led astray in the past. But like Jesus Christ, when Satan misquoted scripture, what did he do? No, this is what the scripture says. I know what it says. And all of us, individually, have to know what the scripture says. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we will read verses 5 through 8, where Paul tells us, again, what kind of mindset that we should have. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The same mindset that we've been talking about that Jesus Christ had to overcome Satan. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." What did he do? He humbled himself, didn't he? He humbled himself before God. That's the same mindset that all of us must have if we're going to overcome Satan. Again, Satan is the author of pride. He is the author of pride. And what is pride? Pride is 100% opposite of what God is. Again, we have to humble ourselves. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. And we will read verses 5 through 8 this time. 5 through 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. That's what we have to do. Have that same mindset. Jesus Christ willingly came down, humbled himself. All that for us. That's the same mindset we're supposed to have. Glad of humility. 1 Peter 5, and we will start in verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Verse 5. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another, and to be clothed with humility." It says be clothed with humility, and that literally means to wrap it around you like an apron. To be clothed with humility. "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, notice we are supposed to be alert and watchful. The enemy wishes desire, but yet we're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith. And the word resist literally means to stand up or to oppose. We're supposed to oppose him. James chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 through 8. James chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. Again, James tells us the same. To submit to God. James 4 verses 6 through 8. To submit to God and to humble ourselves before him, just again as we read here in Peter. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist, and that's that same word, to stand up against, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, if we submit to God and resist Satan, stand up against him, as Peter said, he will flee from us. And the word flee here is Strong's number 5342, and it literally means to run away. He will run away. We resist him in the faith. So if we humble ourselves and draw close to God, we can resist Satan. One last thing about overcoming this point, overcoming Satan. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and we will read verses 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. Revelation 12, verse 10 through 11. This is where the accuser of those in the church will finally be cast down. But again, we'll read, how do God's people overcome him? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So he does, he accuses us before God. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So again, how did they overcome? How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, through faith in Jesus Christ, through our testimony, which means evidence given, a witness. Our life should be that evidence given, a witness. And the last part, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, quote, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. They did not love their lives in the face of death. We know our life is completely in God's hand, bought with a very precious price, the blood of the Lamb. And we do not need to fear death, do we? We do not need to fear death. So that's how we overcome. Now let's go to the second area, point number two. Point number two, we must overcome this world or this society. We must overcome this world or this society. The word translated world in the New Testament, in the Old King James, is Strong's number 165, eon, and means age or the world. And that word is often translated age, as we read earlier in the New King James, like Satan is the god of this age. And it means like the age of man or a certain period of time. Again, that's why Satan is called the god of this present age. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We can read verse 19. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 19. Here John talks about how the whole world is under the influence of Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The word translated world here is Strong's number 2888, cosmos. And it means the world, but it means world as in the world's governments, the world's inhabitants, the world's societies as a whole. And we see that this whole world, the governments, the inhabitants, and everything is under the sway of Satan at this time. Under Satan's influence. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 4. We're told here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus Christ has came, has given his life for us so we could be delivered from this age. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, our God and Father. And the word deliver literally means pluck out. Jesus Christ came to literally pluck us out of this age, this society around us. Again, all we have to do is look around at the society around us. Especially, we always think it can't get worse, right? We've been saying that for years, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And you wonder, how long? How long? What does it want? We in our Western world think our society is better than the other societies in the world. And some of it is because initially a lot of it was based upon godly principles. And as long as they're following the godly principles, no matter what society, we're blessed. But again, this world, look around. You know, riots. Of course, we had riots and we've always had riots. We've had trouble and problems. But it seems like you start here, you go here, and it may level off a little bit. It goes back down. It may go up a little bit. It keeps, from here, it keeps going farther and farther and farther down. The morality of our world and our country, again, seems to be going farther and farther and farther down. You know, look what's happened again, what happened in Charlottesville. You know, well, now all of a sudden we have to get rid of all history. And the people who don't know their history, what happens to them? They're lost. You can't get rid of history. You know, you have to understand what your history is. You can make changes. One of the things which this is a little strange in me is that the intelligence, artificial intelligence, robots, it's beginning to be a more and more of a big thing, which is amazing. More and more jobs are going to be lost. But the thing is, what do you do with robots? What if they become more human? There are actually people who are actually marrying robots. You laugh. I know, it's strange. You think it can't get worse, it's going to get worse. But in Europe, they're already discussing, should robots have rights? The more they get human-like, should they have rights? If you, quote, marry a robot, you have to divorce it. Can you sell the robot after you marry them? And this is the strange, this is mankind. And again, it's just weird. But guess what? I bet it gets worse. Our society is going, we've lost any kind of foundation, it seems. Any kind of foundation. And because we've left the scripture, obviously. A world cut off from God. Left to its own devices. Again, a world under the sway of Satan. You know, all societies have a mixture of good and evil. Again, and there are many, you know, there are many people in this world who strive to do good. And the best physically they're able to do good, that's good. But again, it's a mixture. It is not God's society. 1 John chapter 2. We could probably spend a lot of time about how the society has gone down. But we don't have the time this morning. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Now John tells us we're not to love this world. We're not even to be fond of this world as in the world society around us. This particular word, it's world, it's again, it's cosmos, the society, the government. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust, pride, greed, vanity, that is what the world society is built upon. Again, there are some who strive to do good, but they are blinded. And this whole world, again, as we know, is under the influence of Satan. This is not God's age at this time. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We will read verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Nothing I'm saying today is new. This is just a recap of things that we all know. Just as a reminder of what we have to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word here translated world is a eon, and it means the age. It says don't be conformed by this age. Why? Why not be conformed? The New Living Translation says it this way. New Living Translation, I like it. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world. Do not copy. We're not supposed to be made like the world. We're supposed to be coming out of this world. Because if we've been granted repentance and God has given us His Holy Spirit, we are no longer part of this world, as in this age. John, we'll go to the book of John. John talked several verses in the book of John that tells us we are not a part of this world, as in this age. And we are not supposed to be a part of this age. John, we'll start in chapter 15. John 15. And we'll read verses 18 through 19. John 15, 18 through 19. We read these scriptures every Passover. Very familiar to all of us. John 15, verse 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are not a part of this world. Chapter 16, verse 33. Over a page in my... Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us to be of good cheer, of good courage, because He has overcome this age, this world. And again, we can as well, as we read in Revelation 12, through the blood of the Lamb, we ourselves can do it with God living in us. John chapter 18, let's read a couple more. John 18, verse 36. This is where Pilate was asking Jesus Christ if He was a king. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus very plainly said, His kingdom is not of this world. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we will read verses 4 through 6. Again, we are not supposed to be of this world. As in the age, the society around us, we are supposed to be out of this world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 4 gives me a lot of comfort when I read verse 4. When I think about that and consider it, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear what Satan can do to us. Why? Again, he who is us is greater than he who is in the world. Satan can only do what God allows. Go back and read the book of Job. Satan could do only to the point God would let him. That was it. So how do we overcome the world? Well, we have to be very careful what we put into our minds. We know that the society around all of us influences, no matter whether we're in the United States, whether in Africa or Asia, our society affects us probably more than we even realize. But the more and more that we ingest this world's entertainments, the more and more calloused we can become. Look what's on TV. Look what's in the movies. Look what's on print. Very little worth watching, if you really think about it. Very little worth watching. The same can be said, music. I'm a very music-oriented person. I love music. I'm a 70s guy, you know. You know, hard rock. Don't listen to it as much. But, you know, I used to, even as a teen, I'd listen to it and I'd say, what is that attitude of that music? What is the people saying of that music? And it's not just hard rock. If you remember the, again, I'm dating myself, the old, group, The Who, it's my life and I'll do what I want. But it's not just that. You think about what's, I'll do it my way. Somebody sang that, right? I don't think he was a teenager when he sang that. It's that whole attitude that can come across in music. You have to be careful when you listen to it. One of the best things, my sister, who's a little older than I am, she said, when I was about 15 or so, 14, she says, you don't even know what they're saying in those songs. And I said, really? So I started listening. And she was right. I didn't, but it made me from then on listen to the words and consider what was being said in those words, not just let it go into my mind. Started thinking about that. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. Think about her. Look at the society she was in. And you go back and read that in Genesis 18, 19. Look what happened that night. But she couldn't seem to leave that society, could she? I mean, you look all around. Well, maybe it's not that bad. There are some good things that happen. But you think about what happened then. She had turned back, and obviously she greatly desired to go back to that society. And look what happened to her. She suffered a physical death. If you and I, brethren, do that, we will suffer a spiritual death. We have to be very, very careful. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We will read verse 4. James tells us, James 4 and verse 4. James tells us, whoever wants to be a friend to this world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world, of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And I don't know about you, I do not want to be an enemy of God. He's a little bigger than I am. He has a little more control over things than I do. I would rather be as Abraham was, a friend of God. But if you want to be a friend of this world society, you become an enemy of God. Revelation chapter 18, we'll read two more verses on this part. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. We're told what we're supposed to do. Revelation 18, again, verse 5. 4 and 5. Verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities." That's what will happen to us if we do not come out of this world. We will see the same punishment that this world does. Let's go on to the final point. Point number three. We must overcome self. We must overcome self. I saved the hardest for last. You know, there's no question to me that overcoming self is the hardest thing that we can do. If selfish nature in us is so ingrained in us, so hard to root out. You know, as I started the sermon this morning with the question, why am I still fighting being impatient? Why can't I be patient, completely patient? You know, even after all these years, 40-some years in the church, 40-some years of being baptized, yet I still struggle with that. That old man does not want to die, does he? He does not want to die. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind does not and will not follow God. Romans chapter 8, we read verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Again, a very familiar scripture. Romans 8, verse 7. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." The word enmity means hostility or hatred. The natural mind, the carnal mind, hates God and God's ways. I'd like to read it from the Revised Standard Version, this verse. Quote, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Man with his natural mind, his carnal mind, is hostile not only to God's law, but to God himself. He rejects God's law to justify self and what that self does, to do as we please." And we all know that. Every one of us in here know that because we're that way. We have been that way. We're hopefully a lot less that way than we were starting out. But we're all flesh. We all know that. Romans 3:23, just going to quote. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's all of us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we will read verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It's like Paul said. You know what Paul said? He says, "In this flesh, there's nothing anything that's good. There's nothing dwells good in our flesh." John chapter 1, 1 John. Did I say John or 1 John? It's 1 John. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, we all know we do sin. We all know we have an advocate before the Father. We can come before it and be forgiven if we repent. We all know, again, we have that old man in us. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, where Paul, Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, Paul talks about that old man. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, Paul talks about putting that old man to death. We must overcome that sin and the old man that dwells in us. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 7. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." There's two other places Paul talks about putting the old man to death. Let's go to Ephesians. We'll look at both of them. Ephesians chapter 4. verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. And we all know that old man is still in us. We see it. We see it when we're going down the road, traffic, somebody cuts us off and almost causes an accident. Generally, we don't think nice things, say thank you for doing that. We have to be careful. Our old man wants to say something. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, not only do we have to put off the old man, we are to replace it with a new man. Let's go to the third place, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we will read verses 5 through 10. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. Again, here Paul reminds us that we are to put to death that sin that's in the flesh. And, just as important, we are to put on that new man in Jesus Christ. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. This is what we're supposed to put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now you yourselves have put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we can see there's two things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put off that old man, that old self, and get rid of it. But if we just empty the old man out, will that make us righteous? One of the lessons of unleavened bread is we know. What do? We don't eat leavened bread. But is that all we do? Unleavened bread? Unleavened. We don't eat leavening. But if that's all you do, what do? To fill up the rest? You also have to put on or eat the unleavened bread. It's a twofold thing. Get rid of the old leaven, the old man, and put on the new man. And if we don't, we will be in trouble. We have to replace it. Put off unrighteousness and put on the righteousness of God. Let's continue here in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 through 17. We'll look at what we must do. Putting on the new man. Colossians chapter 3, again, verse 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Look at the things that we are to put on. Mercy, kindness, patience, forgiveness, and love. It's a pretty long list when you read the whole thing. Put on the word of God, the word of Christ. He's supposed to dwell in us. By knowing his word, the truth, the Bible, knowing that, and also Jesus Christ and God the Father dwelling in us through His Spirit. You know, that is one of the ways, again, we overcome Satan. By knowing what the Scripture says. Living it, letting it be a part of us. Let me read one more set of Scriptures in this point. Revelation chapter 20. It's a big job that we have to do. Put off the old man and put all on all those things which are attributes of God. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9. Again, we're talking about the self, overcoming the self. This event always amazes me when I read it. And I'm not amazed in a good way, but I'm amazed what happened. This occurs after 1,000 years of peace and blessings and joy and all these things living God's way. 1,000 years. Verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Again, that self will be there. Even during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, that self will have to be overcome, because you wouldn't have to say, this is the way, walk you in it, when you go to the right or the left. Self is very hard to overcome. It also shows you how much influence Satan has on mankind. Again, 1,000 years of peace. And I guarantee you, you're going to be told, this is going to happen, people. Satan is going to be released for a little while. This is what's going to happen. Prepare yourself. But again, human nature so quickly turned to sin. So easily. Everyone has to overcome in these three areas. That I can understand, no matter when they're born. No one's given a free pass. You have to overcome these areas if you're going to be in the kingdom of God. So what do we get? What do we receive if we overcome this life? Does the reward, what's the reward that God promises? Is it, quote, worth the while? In Revelations, let's go back. Let's go back to chapter 2. We'll go through and read of all the things that are promised to the church. Those in the church, the different terrors. And again, it says to all the churches. As a reward to those who overcome. We'll just hit several of the things here. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start at verse 7. And as you're reading, just think about these things that are promised to those who overcome. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, to all the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's go to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one else knows except him who receives it. Verses 26 and 27. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And finally, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those are some pretty amazing things God promises to those who overcome. And I seriously doubt, and I know I don't, I fully grasp what all that means. What a tremendous blessing God promises to those who overcome. I'd like to read, go to chapter 21 of these verse 7. One more thought as we think about the promises that God has promised to those who overcome. And it's an amazing promise when you read it and you think about it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The word, the phrase all things means, it's Strong's number 3956, P-A-S, POS, and it literally means everything. Everything. Everything seen, everything unseen. All the things that God has, he will give to those who overcome. You know, in Romans 8, we're told that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything we see, which is not much probably in reality of everything that's out there, and all that we don't see is promised as a reward if we overcome in this life to the end. What an astounding and amazing thing that God has promised to his people. Truly amazing to those who overcome. When we finish today, let's just kind of quickly review what we talked about. Really, Revelation 21, when you read about it, you think about that, that is an amazing, before we want, that is an amazing thing. All those things, everything God has, he's going to give you, and he's going to give me, if we overcome. And share with us for eternity. Again, an amazing thing. Let's review what we talked about. Point number one, again, we must overcome Satan. Again, we know he is the God of this present age. But we, through the help of God, through his Spirit in us, we can overcome and get victory over him. Again, remember, greater is he is in you than he who is in the world. Point number two, we must overcome this world's society, this world and the society we live in. Again, it's a society built on wrong principles. It's not built on God's way of give. It's built on Satan's way of get. And we must not allow our minds and our heart become calloused because of what goes on in this world society. Number three, we must overcome that old man. That old man that does not want to die in any of us. Our carnal human nature pulls us the wrong way all the time. But we can overcome. We know it's hostile to God. But again, through God living in us, through His Spirit, we can overcome. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. One last scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Again, God has called, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. God has called each and every one of us here to be victorious. He didn't call us to lose. He called us to conquer. Not on our own, but through His Spirit in us, giving us the strength. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I'd like to read that from the New Living Translation. Quote, for every child of God defeats this evil world. Every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. Again, remember what Jesus Christ said. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world.